that I think it probably doesn't need to be asked. It's a very obvious question and a very obvious answer, but do you want to be happy? I think everyone wants to be happy. Everyone all the world over wants to be happy. And this psalm is all about that. Notice it begins, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways." And when you read that Bible word, blessed, what you need to understand is that in the Bible, that concept overlaps with our concept of happiness. You could read this psalm as saying, "Happy is everyone who fears the Lord." One way that's helpful to think about Psalm 128 is that it's like receiving a postcard. Maybe you have a friend and they're off in some picture-perfect, warm, sunny paradise. Not Scotland, obviously, this morning in November. But they send you a postcard and you see the picture and you see the caption on the postcard that says, "Wish you were here." That's Psalm 128. It's the beautiful, picture-perfect, ideal picture of blessedness and happiness. Wish you were here. This is the life that we all wish we could experience. The Bible's a lot to say about happiness. The Psalms, as a book itself, begins with Psalm 1, and it talks about the happy person. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the ways of the wicked, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord." And so if you're wanting to be happy, Psalm 1 tells you this is where to start. You start with God. You start with his word. Jesus, in his famous Sermon on the Mount, he also begins talking about his kingdom of happiness. He talks about, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In other words, they will be blessed with eternal happiness. It's been rightly observed by our philosophers that happiness is one of the greatest driving motivations in human life. Blaise Pascal rightly observed, "All men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. This is the motive of every action of every man, even of those who hang themselves." The reason why we desire to be happy is because we were made to be happy. We have been made by the God who enjoys eternal blessedness, eternal happiness. And he made us intending to share that with us. There's this astonishing verse in the New Testament. You'll find it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. And it talks about the gospel of the glory of the blessed, literally the happy God. God is himself full to overflowing with happiness and blessedness. The gospel undercuts one of the great lies that God is a killjoy or that God doesn't want you to be happy. It's a lie. God is the happy God. He overflows with happiness and he longs to share it with his people. And so Psalm 128 is all about this journey into blessing, enjoying God's blessing in our lives and extending God's blessing to others. I like to think of this psalm like a river. You can trace a river of blessing through this psalm. The river begins with its source in God. "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in his ways." That's the source of blessing. It's in God. And it flows down, verse 2, into our lives, particularly our working lives in verse 2. And then in verse 3 and 4, it comes into our homes. It comes into marriage. It comes into children. And then in verse 5 and verse 6, it flows on. It flows out. It flows out to the city, to the nation, to future generations. This river of blessing runs through this psalm. And in a nutshell, this psalm teaches us that on our pilgrim journey, we have been blessed in order to be a blessing to others. That's what we're going to think about together this morning. I want to retell you the story, the Bible's story of blessing under four headings. The first one is blessing created. This psalm, it paints this idyllic picture of life as God intended it to be. It is bursting at the seams with echoes and allusions back to the story of creation in Genesis. Almost every verse in some way references life in paradise in the Garden of Eden. If we just walk down through the psalm, I'll show you. Look at the very first word of verse 1. It's blessed. And all the way back in Genesis 1, that is the very first thing that we read that God declares over our first parents when he creates them. They open their eyes and we read, and God blessed them. God is like a father with a newborn infant, and he just cannot help himself but speak these words of blessing over his child. You're beautiful, you're wonderful, you're mine. That's the heart of our Father in heaven, to bless his children. That's the heart of earthly parents too, to want to bless their children as imitations of their Father in heaven. The echoes and allusions continue. In verse 2, it talks about it shall be well with you. And in verse 5, it says, may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. Well and prosperity, two different English words, but the same Hebrew word. The Hebrew word tov. And that's the word that's in Genesis 1, repeated. That's God's verdict over every day of creation. God says it was good, 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 good. And at the very end, it was very good. Tov. The start of verse 2, it talks about the labor of your hands. Reminds us how in Genesis chapter 2, God gave our first parents work to do. Work was part of creation. It was part of the plan, not part of the fall. God put our parents in the garden to work it and to keep it, to extend the borders of Eden to the ends of the earth, to plant gardens and to plant fields, to grow crops, to build homes, to create cities, to produce art, to develop science and technology. All these different things God intended our first parents to do through their work. Work was meant to fulfill us and serve the world. We're meant to coexist with the animals and care for the planet. That was God's intention for our work. Start of verse 3, it talks about your wife. Reminding us in Genesis 2 that God declared that it was not good for Adam to be alone. God has made us for relationships. Not just marital relationships, but friendships. The second part of verse 3, it talks about your children. Echoing again how God created our first parents and told them to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, to have children. So this psalm, it is full of all of these different allusions to Genesis, to paradise, to the blessed life that God always intended us to enjoy. God created us to enjoy the overflow of his own blessed life. God is not like Scrooge. It's November, I can talk about Christmas. Wayne was talking about Christmas lights 2 weeks ago. I'm allowed to talk about Christmas. God is not like Scrooge in Christmas Carol. He doesn't want to just keep all of the blessings, all the good stuff to himself and say, bah, humbug. No, God is full to overflowing with happiness and blessedness, and he wants to share that goodness with his people. That's his heart. Nevertheless, if that's true, you might wonder, why is it that so many people around the world are not happy? Whenever you're sitting in this room this morning, you might say, if that is true, then why is it that I don't feel that way? Let's move on to the second part of the story of blessing. Blessing created and then blessing forfeited. If Psalm 128 describes life in paradise, then the world that we currently experience is paradise lost. In the Bible, the opposite of blessing is curse. And we live in a world that's under a curse. The curse is the reverse of the things we read in this psalm. The curse is the reason why we aren't experiencing verse 2 as it's meant to be. It's why work isn't always wonderful. Some of you have bosses who make your lives very difficult. Some of you labor hard but don't enjoy the fruit of your labors because of unfair terms and conditions that you work under. Some of you have been made redundant and are struggling to find another job. This is hard. The curse is why work is not always wonderful. And like verse 3, the curse is why our homes are not always places of blessing. Some people never find someone to marry and settle down with and build a home with. Other people get married, but they discover that marriage between two sinners is hard work. The honeymoon doesn't last. All relationships take hard work. Maintaining friendships requires deliberate effort to make time for each other and to not drift apart and to not let differences and fallouts rupture relationships. Now, the second part of verse 3 into verse 4, the curse is why some couples struggle to conceive children or suffer multiple miscarriages. Other couples, they find it easy to give birth to children, but find raising those children to be a challenge. They have mind and wills of their own. You don't just have sleepless nights when they're small and babies. Sometimes when they're much older, even when they've left home, you have sleepless nights worrying about the decisions that they're making that grieve your heart and grieve God's heart. Now, all of these negative experiences, they raise this all-important question. What has gone wrong with the world? Why are our lives characterized so much by suffering rather than blessing? Well, the answer is implied here by verse 1. In verse 1, we learn that God's blessing is not automatic. Instead, verse 1 tells us there's a condition to this promise of blessing. We read, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways." The person who fears the Lord gives God his rightful place. Says, "Lord, you are God, and I am not." This person walks in God's way because they believe that what God says is true. That they trust that God's plans are good. His ways are best. And so if we're going to enjoy God's promise of blessing, then this is the condition that we must fulfill. And the tragedy is that the human race has not fulfilled the condition. Instead, we have forfeited the blessings that were promised in creation. Sometimes you'll see on the television an advert, a special offer, or you'll receive in your inbox an email from a company offering you a special deal. And you're like, "Wow, that sounds great." And then you read on, or you get out the magnifying glass and you read the small print, and you're like, "Okay, there's some conditions here. It's not quite so simple as it sounds on the headline." Right now, on YouTube, they want to sell me solar panels, it seems. The algorithms decided I need solar panels. But I don't qualify. I've looked at the conditions just because I was bored. I don't qualify, so stop sending me the advert. That's the kind of dilemma that we find ourselves in. Here's the condition. Here's the eligibility criteria. And we don't qualify anymore. We have failed to fulfill God's condition for blessing. And that is the root of all the misery of this world. We do not fear the Lord. We have departed from his ways. When you go back to Genesis chapter 3, you find out exactly what went wrong and how it all went wrong. Our first parents were seduced by the lie that God doesn't want us to be happy, that God can't be trusted. C.S. Lewis once helpfully put it this way. He said, what Satan put into the heads of our remote ancestors was the idea that they could be like gods, could set up on their own as if they had created themselves. They could invent some sort of happiness for themselves outside of God, apart from God. And out of that hopeless attempt has come the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. That's the root of all that's wrong. We are looking for happiness in the wrong place. Not in the place where it can be found in God, but in other places. Let me illustrate this in another way to you. Do you like strawberries? Put your hand up if you like strawberries. Lots of strawberry fans. It's the wrong time of year for strawberries unless they've come very far across the ocean. Strawberries are good. They're soft and sweet. They go well with ice cream. Every strawberry, if you like, gives you a momentary burst of happiness on your taste buds when you eat them. The strawberry is a picture of happiness, okay? But I want you to imagine what would happen if you were to take a strawberry and put it on the ground and stand on it and try to build your life on it. To say to the strawberry, strawberry, I want you to make me happy. I want you to fill me up with never-ending happiness. I want you to explain where I've come from. I want you to tell me who I am. I want you to explain to me why I'm here. I want you to give me a reason to live. I want you to sustain me through hardship. I want you to supply me with hope in the face of death. I want you to satisfy my deepest longings, my greatest desires. What would happen to the strawberry? Well, it's going to go splat. It's going to be squashed. All the goodness is going to be wasted because you cannot build your life on the back of a strawberry. It cannot carry that burden. It cannot be the source of unending blessedness and happiness. And nor can anything else in this world. Nor can anyone else in this world. All we'll succeed in doing if we try and build our lives of anything or anyone else is that we will crush them and we will disappoint ourselves. Instead, our search for happiness is itself a search for God. He's the only true source of eternal blessedness and happiness. And the good news is that God wants to share that with us still. Yeah, we've broken the condition. Yeah, we've forfeited the blessing. But God is still inclined towards us to bless us graciously. And he's promised then that he's not going to leave us to suffer and die in sin and misery. Instead, we come to the third part of the story of blessing. Blessing created, blessing forfeited, but blessing promised. The Psalms are the hymn book, the prayer book of the people of Israel, the Old Testament people of God. And here in Psalm 128, God promises his people that there is a way back to paradise, that there is a way to reverse the curse. There is a way to restore life to the way it was always intended to be. In a world that's filled with thorns and thistles, where work causes us stress and the sweat of our brows, God promises, you shall eat the fruit of your labor of your hands. He promises blessing. In a world that struggles with loneliness and disconnection, God promises his people the blessing of family and friends. Your wife will be a fruitful vine. Your children will be like olive shoots. In a world that is filled with so many things which are not good, God promises Israel, you shall be blessed, and it shall be good with you. God is promising his people here, I'm going to do something about all the misery of this world. I'm going to put it right. I'm going to sort it out. And you know, somehow the Bible lets us into this secret that somehow, in God's hands, things will be more glorious in the end because they've been broken now before. A few years ago, a friend of mine pointed out and introduced me to the Japanese art form of kintsugi. This is where you take broken things. And rather than throw them out and buy a replacement in from Amazon, instead you take all the broken pieces and you get this gold lacquer, this gold glue, and you piece it back together and you put the gold in the cracks and stick it all back together again. And that's what God's going to do with this broken world. He's not just going to get rid of it all. He's going to take all the broken pieces and he's going to glue them back together. And somehow, even the cracks will be glorious. Somehow, it will be more beautiful for having first been broken. That's what this psalm is promising us. God is going to repair this broken world. The thing is, Israel never fully enjoyed, never fully possessed the promise. That's because they failed to keep the condition. When you read through the story of the Old Testament, you're going to find so many stories of people who suffered like we do. People who suffered in their jobs. People who suffered in their homes, in their families, in their marriages, in their friendships. people who suffered out in the world, in the city, in the nation. The psalmist knows that. He writes this song, he writes this prayer of blessing, knowing that's the reality of things in this broken world. But he writes this psalm to keep the faith alive, to give us the hope things aren't always going to be this way. God has promised he's going to put things back together again. One day, it's not just going to be wish you were here. One day you will be here. God has promised. And God will keep his promise. And that takes us to the last part of the story. Blessing created, blessing forfeited, blessing promised, and now blessing regained. You see, there is one person, only one person, who has fulfilled the condition in Psalm 128, who has feared the Lord and walked in his ways. And it's Jesus Christ. God has become a human in the person of Jesus Christ. And he's done it to regain all that our first parents lost. Jesus is the true and better and last Adam, come to regain all the first Adam squandered. Jesus on his cross, he became a curse for us. He endured the curse. He endured and became broken for us that we might be put back together in his resurrection, that we might be blessed with unending life. The Bible tells us if we want to be blessed, then if we want to be truly happy, then it can only be found in one place, in one person, in Jesus Christ. You know, when he was sharing with the kids this morning the scripture in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, where we're told this. We read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." That tells us where all God's blessings can be found. They're found in the hands of the Lord Jesus. You want them, you come to him. You receive them from him. If there's one problem I think we have as Christians, it's that we lose sight of all the blessings that already we have in the Lord Jesus. We lose sight of all that we have. John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress Part 2, I think, portrays this wonderfully. Part 2 is the bit you often don't hear about. This is about Christian's wife, Christiana, and her children as they're on their way from the city of destruction to the heavenly city. And along the way, they come back to the interpreter's house and they see this vision of some men in a field in the mud and they're digging. They're searching for treasure in the mud. But Christiana sees that there's an angel hovering above their heads holding a crown. And Bunyan's point is that so often that is us. So often we are looking down, we are busy looking for treasures, looking for blessings, looking for happiness in this life, in this world. And we fail to look up and see already the privileges which are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. That already we have all the things that Paul's talking about, that we have been chosen by God, we are beloved by God, we have been redeemed by his blood, we have been forgiven of our sins, we have been sealed with his Holy Spirit, we have been adopted into his family. All these things are ours already. And one day all of those blessings which are ours in Christ, in the heavenly places, one day all those heavenly blessings, they're coming down to earth. When the Lord Jesus returns, he's bringing all that stuff with him. And it's going to be here. And it's going to transform all things down here. On that day we will sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King." Told you Christmas, not too early. Verse 3, he comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. Everything that has been touched by the curse, everything that is broken, all of it will be redeemed. All of it will be restored. Your mind, your body, your relationships, it all. As Bunyan puts it, the bitter comes before the sweet. And the bitter will make the sweet all the sweeter. Well, until then, how are we to live? How are we to relate as Christians to the promises of Psalm 128? Well, look at the promise in verse 2. Promise of a blessing on our work. God wants to use us in our different vocations to be his channels of blessing to this broken world. There's an old Jewish idea called reweaving shalom. It pictures this world as a tapestry that has been, had become torn, broken, ripped, damaged by sin and by evil. But God intends to use us as his people to reweave the things which are broken. When Jesus announces his purpose to bless, to make happy the poor, the humble, the mourning, the persecuted, he is sending us as his hands and his feet to reweave shalom in those places with those people, to be his channels of blessing to those who are in need. Look at the promise in verse 3 and 4, the promise about family, blessing of marriage, the blessing of children. I find it interesting that Jesus is the most blessed person who ever has walked this earth. And Jesus never had a wife and never had kids. I think there's a lesson there. I think it's a reminder to us that sex, that marriage, that children, they're good things, but they're not the greatest thing. They are earthly blessings that are also pictures that teach us of eternal blessings. The things that Jesus has regained for us. Ultimately, the church is the spiritual bride of Christ. Marriage points to him and his union with his people. Ultimately, we are the spiritual children of God, brothers and sisters adopted by the Lord Jesus. Children point to that reality too. And so as Christians, we have been blessed by God to be blessings to one another in the church, as family in the Lord Jesus. And so when you have tea and coffee afterwards, realize that God has blessed you to be a blessing to someone else here this morning. Use that time to be a blessing. Then there's the promises in verse 5 and 6. His blessing on the city, on the nation, on future generations. Well, God's blessings are no longer restricted to one single nation. No, God's blessings are for all the nations. Many of the nations are here this morning. You're welcome. We're glad to have you part of our church family. And we have been blessed with the gospel so that we might then take the gospel and its blessings to the nations. Many years ago, the gospel first came here to Scotland. Maybe today you're here and you're hearing it for the first time. Well, I want you to know that if you want to be blessed, if you want to be happy, then come to Jesus. Say yes to Jesus. Because all of God's blessings, all of God's happiness comes through him. We could well say Psalm 128, verse 1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord Jesus and who walks in Jesus' ways. And so there's the story of blessing. Blessing created, blessing forfeited, blessing promised, and blessing regained in Christ. The psalm, it teaches us that on our pilgrim journey we have been blessed by God, in Christ, in order to be a blessing to others and to this needy, broken world. As we finish up this morning, I'm reminded of the words of the old chorus, count your blessings, count them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. I think sometimes just as we forget our privileges, I think we also forget to count our blessings. I think sometimes we are so busy worrying about the blessings that we don't have yet, or the blessings that other people have that we don't have, that we fail to count our blessings that we do have. And so I want to encourage you this morning to take a moment when we close our eyes in a moment and we pray to give thanks for the blessings that you have. Even as you pray and you wait and you trust God for the blessings yet to come. And to remember that you have been blessed, not just so you can be happy, but that so that you can be a source of blessing a channel of God's blessing to others. So let's just quiet ourselves for a moment. Let's take a moment to pray, respond individually to the Lord, to thank Him, and to pray to Him, asking that He would take us up in His hands and use us as His channels of blessing. Lord, we thank You for the fact that the story of blessing is not just fantasy, it's not just fiction, it's true. It's the story that we've been invited to come and play a part in. The story that we get to call our own through faith and union with the Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for all the blessings that we have in You, that You haven't just left us in the misery. No, You've come to us in our misery, that You might share with us Your blessing. Pray for Your Holy Spirit to warm our hearts today, to help us to look up and to see all that is ours already, to be grateful, to be thankful, and also to see the responsibility that we have been entrusted with to share these things with others. Please, Lord, take us up in Your hands and use us that we might help and bless one another. Not just here today, but tomorrow, when we go back to the front lines to our work. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.